Welcome. If you're joining us this morning, so good to have you. It's great to be together. Would you say, yeah? It is good to be together. So as I was saying, just kind of quite stirred watching. My sister in New Zealand is watching a program that's filmed in Liverpool. And she said, have you seen it? I said, no. She said, it's called Ambulance. And anyway, it's on BBC. And it was, I think, Series 7, Episodes 1, 2, whatever they were. But there was these episodes filmed in Liverpool. I was like, I know that street's near Steph's house. I know that place. I know this place. And it's like, it's very familiar. And yet you see what the health service, the NHS, has done under lockdown. And man, it's been amazing what had to, I mean, the calls that they had to field calls from Scotland because Scotland was overwhelmed. They had to field calls from London because London was overwhelmed. And yet, to keep going and keep reaching out. And I think that perhaps the most moving thing of all was seeing this distress call come through. And it ties up with Richard's word. This distress call coming through and saying, my dad's not breathing. That's the first question, is the patient breathing? It's not breathing. Okay. And then stop. The person on the call center said, okay, you need to do chest compressions, and then basically told them how to do CPR. And has the timing, 1, 2, 3, 4, 1, 2, 3, 4. Put your hand in the center of the breastbone between and press down 2 inches and with both hands on top, and just coaching this person through and hearing this person come back from the dead. To hear this person's come back and breathing again. And then by that time, the care services. And that's, friends, what is the word revive? It means to bring back somebody who is close to death. And God wants to revive not only us who languishing or feeling that we're not in a place that we're full of resurrection life or power, but he's also wanting to bring life. If you've never come to life, man, God wants to. He's the life giver. He's the author of life. Man, he's without him, he who is the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. It's either life or death. You're either in death and in sin, or you're in life and in righteousness. You can't be somewhere between. And so this morning, we're going to touch on really a truth encounter. I mean, Jesus is the truth, friends. He is not a truth. He is the truth. And so we spoke about last week, Father's provision, that Jesus' victory becomes our victory, and we have to lay hold of it. We have to appropriate it. It becomes ours. And friends, we think, oh, we're destined to reign. And oh, yes, in glory, we're going to reign with him for all eternity, and that's going to be glorious. But actually, we're called to reign now. We're called to overcome now. We're called to see victories now. And so it's not just the there and then, it's the here and now. And so, friends, when it comes to the message this morning, some of what you've heard in the songs and the content was, you know, even the scriptures that Ken used in communion, actually, some of them I'm going to touch on this morning. But often we need to hear the bad news before the good news is really good news. And we've got to know how desperate our situation is. So in Romans 5:17, for if by the trespass of one man, death reigned through that one man. There we have that word reigned again. And that's speaking of Adam, friends, the fall in the Garden of Eden, which we've heard this morning. And let it be clear, if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ and as your Lord and Savior, then death is reigning in your life. As Ephesians 2:1-5 expounds this, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. Now, the word transgression is to go beyond a set limit, you know, to transgress. So you've moved, you've missed the mark. And in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us, that's no exceptions, all of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Would you tick that box? You know, if they ask you, you know, a lot of medical questionnaires, what about a spiritual questionnaire? Okay, I could tick that. You know, I've been one who's followed the cravings of my flesh and followed its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. That came through in a scripture that Ken used. Reality check. Have you ever thought to yourself, I'm by nature, I'm inherently good. I'm not that bad. I'm by nature, what? Deserving of God's righteous wrath? No, that's not really me. How could that be me? That's the kind of serial killer out there, man. That's not me. But it's not saying the Hitlers of this world or the Stalin or the Pol Pot or the other dictators and despots. It's not talking about those. It's talking about you and me. You see, it's from dust I come and to dust I go. There dwells no good thing in me. Can you say it? There dwells no good thing in me, but by the grace of God. There dwells no good thing in me, but by the grace of God. Outside of Christ, I can do nothing. I can do nothing. And then it goes on to say in Ephesians, but because of his great love for us, God, who's rich in mercy, made us alive. So you had death, and now you've got life. He made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you've been saved, not by works. Yes, once we're saved, then we're saved for works. But it's not by works, it's for works. But it's we're saved by the grace and by the grace alone. Friends, you can't add to it. I can't add to it. I can't take from it. It is complete work of Christ. He's done everything I need for life and godliness. You see, you're dead in sin before you're alive in Christ. Yeah. You really are. And you're not saved by acknowledging a Savior, by making him Lord. Is he your Lord? Thomas, I mean, he's walked with Jesus some years. He's familiar with Jesus. He's a disciple. He's a follower. He's been with Jesus the whole time. He's filled with doubt. But God has to come and minister through these words of Jesus saying, put your finger in my hand and in my side, pierced like these crackers. When you think this, man, pierced holes. I can see tiny holes in this cracker. Pierced for our transgressions, pierced for our iniquities. And he bore them upon himself. And so Thomas was like, my Lord and my God. He had to come to that realization. He had to say, you are not only the Savior, you are my Lord and you are my God. Amen. Jesus is God. Is he your God? Is he your Lord? And not only just your Savior. And so the second part of Romans, who took a while to get back to part B of Romans 5:17. How much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life? Not in death, but reigning in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Exclamation mark. Has it got an exclamation mark? Yes, it has. Exclamation mark. You see, death reigns until you reign in life through Jesus Christ, made alive in Christ, destined to reign. So friends, if you weren't here last week, you have a surprise waiting for you. You are sitting on a truth, and you may reach down. And even if you were here last week, maybe you got it, but you didn't get it. And maybe you need to hear it again, because we all need to hear things again. And maybe it's on your fridge like it is in our house, but maybe it needs to be in your wallet too. So reach down under the lip of your chair. There's some Prestig or Blue Tack, and you just need to pull this out. And it's the Father's provision. The Father's provision. And we're talking about this series of liberty or freedom. Some of you might even have it in color. Margaret's got it in color. Jan's got it in color. It's like you've won the prize. So, friends, there's some truth in this. It's like you think, oh, this could be my promise box. No, this is amazing. The only fear being of God. Friends, if you carry anxiety or fear in another dimension, the promises and the provision of the Father is that you can walk in the only fear being of God, the only yoke being of Christ, not under any other yokes or control, but under the yoke of Christ, which is light. His burden is light and his yoke is easy. Is that right? His yoke is easy, his burden is light. And then the only cloud being of the Holy Spirit. You know how sometimes we say, oh man, it's so heavy right now. I'm feeling like I'm under a cloud. But the only cloud that's the Holy Spirit. And the only chains being of servanthood. I love that. That I'm not bound. I'm not constrained. I'm actually free in Christ. Because, man, I'm free to serve. I don't have to serve, but I get to serve. Isn't that good news? It's because it's a privilege to serve the King of Kings. He's given you, as I said, everything you need for life and godliness. And the list of benefits, endless: peace, victory, confidence, communion, forgiveness, deliverance, to name a few. And see, our inheritance is all there for us to take hold of. But often our occupation and possession is partial, as I said last week. And then if you think of the promises of God, they're like this bank statement. Who likes to get a bank statement? But this bank statement is a heavenly one. And the top line creditors everything we need. Imagine that. Inexhaustible bank account right up there at the top line. But our withdrawal against credit is very small. Like, it's like, actually, have I done withdrawals? Have I made, God, you said this, I'm believing it, and that settles it, and I'm going to walk in it or appropriate it. We very seldom live like that. We kind of, oh, okay, coing, and it kind of comes off, and it doesn't take root. So, friends, how do you define freedom? We could define freedom as being set free from all those things that cause us to have a less than provided for experience, a less than provided for experience. That could be part of the definition of freedom, is that we are set free from those things that cause us to have less than provided for experience. And most of us are looking for, if we're honest, or believing for, or just plain needing freedom. Freedom! And the verse that's challenged me so deeply early in my walk with God was a Philippians 2:12. And it talks about work out your salvation with fear and trembling. I was like, that's quite a strong... I didn't want to take anything for granted. It spoke about to me, my personal freedom was part of my responsibility. It wasn't, well, I'm going to go on this course and I'm going to listen to that and I'm going to do this and that. And it's actually, I needed to take hold of it. I needed to walk in it. For the word of God to have effect in my life would largely be to the place I gave the word of God, the place I gave the word of God. Does that make sense? Where it allowed it to penetrate my heart and my life and change me. Speak to me, Lord, change me. And that's how I would respond to the word. That was the measure. It was like, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Did I receive it as God's word and not just hear it, but obey it? That was my challenge that I felt in my early walk with God. And so we come back to this key verse. I think it's on the board. Did you manage to get it up there? To the Jews who had believed him, it's from John 8, verse 31 and 32. Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you really my disciples, then you will know the truth. We love to just say, you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. But if you hold to my teaching, if you obey my teaching, then you are my disciples. And this is a result of intimate familiarity, not just shallow recognition. It's not like, well, if you think about it, if I know my spouse, and I should know my spouse, and I also know the Prime Minister, Boris Johnson, I can tell you his name. But you see, I don't know what size shoe Boris Johnson wears. I really don't, but I should know what size you wear, size 8. She's not. You see, I should know that because there's intimate familiarity. There's not just shallow recognition. Well, there's the Prime Minister. And you see, a new tree can be like a pen. I love illustrations because they bring things home to me. You see, when I see this, I see it like a new truth can be just like this pen. I see it, I accept it, I recognize it. I believe that's a pen, and then I appropriate it. Well, I know what it's used for, and I own it. It's now my pen. If you want to borrow it, I want it to be a. We've got a pen on top of our fridge that says, "If you take this, will get slapped silly." Or what does it say? It says something like that. It's printed on the pen because you know pens near the kitchen disappear very quickly. So it's one of those. You say, then I own it. And then I possibly preach and, you know, write my preaching notes and I teach it. I get others to see it. That's basically, I get others to see it, accept it, believe it, and I apply it and I live it. But is it fully mine? Is this truth fully mine, representing truth? You know, I've recognized it. I've seen it. I've done all of this. I've even appropriated for what it's used for and I've applied it. And yet, friends, is it fully mine? No, it's not. Why? Because when I'm under pressure, and how many of you have got a pen and it doesn't work and then you're like, trying to get the thing to work? It's when it's under pressure that you know that if it's really your truth, if it's really mine, do I stand? When I'm under pressure, do I stand by it? Do I fully own it? A bit like this toothpaste tube. Hopefully all of you know what this is and hopefully you use it. But you see, it's only when you squeeze the toothpaste tube that you know what's inside. What's inside comes out. So when you're under pressure, I could believe God is my physician. God is my healer. But when I'm under pressure, do I hold to that? Do I really turn to the Lord as my healer? As the scripture came up, by his wounds you have been healed. It's like, okay, Lord, I want to not only hear that, believe it, recognize it appropriate, but I want even under pressure, stand on it. I believe, and you know, that God says I must give back to him what belongs to him. Now, I can say that's great because everything's going well, but what happens if I start losing, my car breaks down and some other expenses come up and it's like, God, car, I need utilities, under pressure, do I hold to the truth of God's word? Do I fully own it? You see, knowledge doesn't set free, truth does. And yet truth must be known to be effective. And when I was learning to fly hang gliders and paragliders, that is, I learned aeronautics. And the law of nature, I'm not a physics teacher, but pressure moves from high to low, am I right? And so it basically causes lift on an aerofoil, on a wing. So that's why an aeroplane flies. But when you think of an aerofoil or a plane wing, to use that to good effect, you have to appropriate it. You can have all the knowledge in the world, but unless you build a proper wing shape and you start moving it forward through the air, you won't see it take effect. You see, the law, however, would still be in effect whether I knew it or not, whether I used it or not. The law is still the law of nature, that aeronautical law. So then when it comes to freedom, where does the victory lie? We can place great emphasis on knowing the truth, exercising faith, being strong and courageous. We do not free ourselves. We've got to work out. We only work out of us what God has worked in us. I've underlined that. We only work out of us what God has worked in us. Jesus sets us free. We appropriate that freedom through the knowledge of obedience to and holding to God's word. The word appropriate is key. What do I mean by me? Well, it's a bit to me like a rugby match, and I might need a few helpers here. And Jed's probably, please. Okay, he's shaking his head. Calling on my son, because he has played rugby, and this is his rugby ball. So he must have known I was going to use it for an illustration. So when I've got this rugby ball, and what came home to me was this, when Speedy was playing a rugby match. And when I think of what it means to contend for, to take possession of, these are all good rugby words, to take to oneself, take hold of this thing. And you see, Jesus has won the victory. The top line score line is won. He's won the day. He's won the day. But it's up to you and I to contend for the ball of truth. You see, when there's a loose ruck, whatever, you've got to contend for that. I've got to get hold of it, and I've got to lay hold of it, and I've got to bring it to myself, hold on to it, and then I've got to push through the opposition. And the opposition, he's bigger than me, so it could be difficult. But I've got to somehow hold on to this, make sure he doesn't pull it out of my arms and doesn't rob me of it. And I've got to somehow get through, push through, appropriate, take hold of, and get through to that trial line. And but then there's a next person I need. You see, Richard thought he's going to get away with this. You see, I've got to avoid being tripped up, and I've got to get... you need to... So Jed's opposing, but you see, I'm not alone, because what happens is Jesus, I come next, he comes alongside me, and he's right with me. He's the living word. His word is truth. He's beside me, and then the power of the Spirit is at work. The power of the Spirit is with us to push any opposition out the way. Sorry, Jed, with him on my side, I've got a prop. And thank you for the prop. Yeah, thank you, Jed. So try and think of that. The next time you see a truth, take hold of that truth. And you may need to wrestle with it for a while, but take hold of it and then appropriate it, push through. Because that kingdom truth or kingdom territory is the trial line. It's there. It's just get through to that and lay hold of everything for God, what he's taken hold of you for. And so I hope that imagery helps you just a little bit. And you see, his victory becomes my victory then. And put another way, in Mark 4, he said to them in verse 21 and 22, "Do you bring in a lamp to put it under a bowl or a bed? Instead, don't you put it on its stand? For whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed, and whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open." Here we see the degree to which we elevate God's truth in our lives is the degree to which darkness will dissolve and light will prevail. Do you understand that? The degree that you elevate God's truth in your life is the degree to which darkness will dissolve and light will prevail. And Jesus brings us home in another parable of the seed and the sower, Matthew 13. And as we begin to tie this together, "The same day Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him and that he got into a boat and sat in it." Apparently the acoustics from a boat, if anyone's been to Galilee, it's amazing. You know, if somebody speaks from a boat, it just carries over the water. And then he told them many things in parables, saying, "A farmer went out to sow his seed. And as he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop, 100, 60, 30 times what was sown. Whoever has ears, let them hear. Whoever's ears, let them hear. Friends, Jesus is saying that the receiving of the seed determines the outcome of the harvest. Both Mark 4, Luke 8, the same parable is told. And in all the instances, the quality of the seed is unchanged. It's the same seed. The seed does not change. It's not genetically modified. It's not contemporary to the 21st century. Let's alter it. Let's make it more acceptable. Let's water it down. Let's make it more palatable. It's the same seed. It's God's seed, God's word. And the context of these verses is not limited to just a new birth, in the germinating of the seed. It's not just limited to that, but it's our ongoing approach to God's word, which has come through so strongly this morning in all the contributions. What Donna was saying is, eat the word. Eat the word. May the word never bounce off our hardened heads and hearts. May it take purchase in good soil, taking root and bearing fruit. And I love it. It starts with 100-fold. In other words, lift your head. Don't think, settle for 30. Don't settle for 60. 400-fold. And whatever was sown, we've had, to bring this home, we had these sunflowers. And they're tiny seeds. Have you seen a sunflower seed? And man, when I saw this plant, Jed's plant was the biggest. Abby's was probably very close behind. Mine was... but the head of, I think, Abby's was huge. And this thing eventually kind of weighed over because I don't know how many hundreds and hundreds, if not thousands of seeds were contained in that thing. But man, it was squirrel bonanza, because when those seeds started falling on the grass, the squirrels, can you imagine? It's just huge, just what those squirrels have hit pay dirt. And so the reaping of the benefits of the seed of Jesus' life given up, and now the harvest that's followed. Harvest of souls, a harvest of righteousness. Jesus defeated the enemy 2,000 years ago through a power encounter and a legal encounter. What do I mean by that? Firstly, the power encounter. Ephesians 1:19. I'm just going to share these two verses. So you've got Ephesians 1:19, the second half of verse 19, and then through to verse 21. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule, authority, power, and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. That's a power encounter. That is, thank you, Lord. You are seated in heavenly places, in heavenly realms. Wow. Then the legal encounter, Colossians 2, 13, the second half of that verse through to 15. He forgave us our sins, canceling the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. Having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Wow! This is my God. He has triumphed. He's victorious. He's glorious. And in Romans 7, it describes how we released from the law and of Christ, the law, the constraints of the law, and how now we are bound to Christ. Romans 7, verse 4 to 6. So my brothers and sisters, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, for to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. Back to the fruit. For when we were in the realm of the flesh, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in us, so that we bore fruit for death. But now, by dying to what's bound, once bound us, we have been released from the law, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit. That picture of the rugby ball with Richard by my side. Man, I'm going to push through with the power of the Spirit. And not in the old way of the written code, not the law, but the Spirit, the power of the Spirit and the Word together. The living word, Jesus. And so, friends, the law, it's like the law has pinned us down. The law has pinned us to the ground. And then we need to be able to break free of those constraints, be released so that we can be bound to Christ. calling him Christ in this illustration, bound to Christ and run in the Spirit. And so, friends, when you take hold of the ball and another team links in with that player and charges forward, do they call it truck and trailer? Sometimes it's just like it's the rolling maul or the loose maul. And when those guys start getting momentum, there's no stopping them. It's just like that's a steamroller. And so there's synergy, the power of the Spirit. One can put 1,000 to flight, 2, 10,000. And it's that Paracletos, the Holy Spirit, the helper, the one who's closer than any other. And now we live in the benefit of that victory. So first it was a power encounter, then it was a legal encounter. Now, truth encounter, the truth that we experience for ourselves. And so, yes, the ministry of others and the ministry of courses and teachings and is valid. But we've got to experience it for ourselves. We cannot replace the responsibility we have to appropriate and receive the good provision that he has for us. The ball of truth is there for the taking, for you to take hold of it. Pick it up, link with Christ, and run with it. Friends, it will move you from a good man to a valiant man. It will move you from a place of defeat to a place of victory. Can we pray? Lord, I want to thank you that your word is truth. Your word is life. And God, you are that life. Jesus, you said you are the way, you said you are the truth, and you said you are the life. That no one comes to the Father but by you and through you. And Lord, I want to thank you this morning that we put our faith in you. It's not in ourselves, in our righteousness. Our righteousness is like filthy rags, but it's your righteousness imputed. It's your gift of righteousness that can declare us righteous because of your blood shed for us. The propitiation, the substitutionary atonement, all these theological words. It's just beautiful the way that you've taken and ransomed us and redeemed us and taken us out of death and brought us to life. And I thank you for that exchange, that divine exchange this morning. Thank you that we can run in that, we can walk in that, we can live in that, Lord. And so I pray that there would be a response to your word, Lord, and a hunger for your word and an eating of your word as Donna spoke. And we just pray and commit the rest of our day and even week to you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.